remember to turn this on. Wonderful. Oh, good. My wife's back. I was trying to keep an eye on my 3-month-old who was sitting over there and make sure that he was being monitored. I wrestled with this. The most memorable baptism has to be my children. I'm going to tell the story anyway. The most memorable baptism, oh my goodness, we're on to a great start. It's the heat. The most memorable baptism has to be my children. The funniest baptism for me, though, was I was a youth pastor a number of years ago in Ontario, and we decided to baptize the youth, and we went to the Humber River, not realizing what the Humber River was. And so we baptized all the youth, and then one of the parents came running over and said, "You can't do this. This is the Humber River where all the sewage and the extra stuff kind of goes through." So we pulled the youth out of the river, made them run and go shower off, and we're like, "Great, we baptized them," and then we got them dirty. So anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. I think it's been about a year since I was here the last time, give or take. So it is great to be with you this morning. And this morning we're going to continue along with that series of iconic words in Scripture. And I love that Victor mentioned this a moment ago, that one of the main point of this is to try and take those iconic words and to help us to see their deeper meanings. So when we encounter them in our day-to-day as we're going through our life, we'll not just see a rock or this other or a bird singing, but we'll see what that could be. Perhaps as I'm going to forget her name, and I'm really sorry, the person who led worship this morning, Laura. As Laura was talking about the smoke, you know, maybe you're not going to smell the smoke as you're leaving. You're going to think about incense or being in God's presence in Revelation. Or when you hear a bird song, you might just not hear a bird sing, but you might think about hearing the voice of God and Him communicating His value to you. As Pastor Victor mentioned, today I have the privilege of preaching on circumcision. That is my iconic word. And so as you can imagine, I kind of struggled with what that image might look like, you know, in regards to a fire or a bird song when it comes to circumcision. And while I don't want to spoil the ending of the sermon, today we're going to be looking not just at circumcision, as Pastor Victor talked about, but the covenant that God made through Abraham and how that covenant and circumcision transcends into the sign and the seal that is eventually communicated through baptism. Now, when I preach, I always like to have some kind of an illustration, either a funny story or some kind of a personal thing in my life. And today I'm going to take a little bit of a gamble with one that I found. So either this is going to land or it's not going to land. But I don't attend here regularly, so anyway. Here's the illustration. A Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and a Baptist preacher decide to have a contest. Great, I heard a laugh. Great way to open a sermon illustration. They decide to have a contest to see who is best at the job of converting others to the faith. So they decide to go into the woods, find a bear, and attempt to convert it. Later, they decide to get together and tell about their experience. The priest begins, "When I found the bear, I read to him from the Catholic Catechism, and I sprinkled it with holy water. Next week is his first communion. I'm the winner." The Baptist preacher laughed and said, "Well, I found a bear by the stream, and I preached God's word to him. That bear was so mesmerized by my powerful sermon that he let me baptize him by immersion in Jesus' name. I'm the winner." The Jewish rabbi had not said a word yet. Then the Catholic priest and the Baptist preacher both looked down at this Jewish rabbi who was wrapped in almost head to toe in a body cast, who sighs and says, "You know, if I could do it all over again, I promise I would not start the bear off with circumcision." Yeah, we got some chuckles. It's a land. It's okay. Not only did I find this illustration funny, but there's a hidden truth in here. That there is a lot of different perspectives on circumcision and baptism. From Christian to Christian, from denomination to denomination, this changes. I, for a time, worked as a chaplain with the Salvation Army. And if you don't know, the Salvation Army doesn't do baptisms at all. They don't engage in the sacraments. They believe that it causes division. They're an army. There's no division in the army, so they don't do it. I grew up Pentecostal most of my life, and most of my family is still very Pentecostal. That denomination does not believe in paedobaptism, otherwise known as infant baptism, as we do. And they only do believers' baptisms, and they dedicate their children. We in the Reformed Church believe in infant baptism for our children of Christian parents. And for those entering the church later on, like the person that Pastor Victor talked about, then we baptize them later on. Believers' baptism focuses on the faith of the baptizee, and infant baptism, which is the view held by the Christian Reformed Church, which Mosaic House is affiliated with, focuses on God's covenant, which is where we're going to be looking today. And I'm not going to say which one is right or wrong. There's support in Scripture for both. I don't want to make that position today, but I just know that there is different perspectives and different people vary on how they view baptism. So our passage today is found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your own money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh. It is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come and learn about you. God, thank you that for all who are here and listening at the stream, Lord God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts for what you would want to say to us. Let it not be my words, but speak through me and speak what you would want to say to us today. Thank you again that we have your word, that we have the promises you have laid out for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, and help us today. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So, our passage this morning is found in the book of Genesis, if you don't know, which is the first book of the Bible. And just to put in perspective, 14 chapters before this takes place, Adam and Eve are tricked by the serpent. They are cast out from the presence of God, and this journey of redemption begins. Over the course of the rest of Scripture, we have God's redemptive plan for his creation back to him, our Creator. And one of the key points, and truthfully one of the most important one, is a man named Abram. Abram was a descendant of Shem. And if you don't know who Shem is, he was one of the sons of Noah, if you know Noah's Ark. Abraham, in chapter 12 of Genesis, God makes a promise to him. This is where the beginning of the promises God will make to Abram. And in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Abram has an interesting life after this point, with some ups and some downs, some highs and some lows. He makes some mistakes, like trying to pawn his wife off out of the Pharaoh of Egypt as his sister, because he thought that the Pharaoh was going to kill him and take her anyway. So he's not perfect, but he's also faithful. Throughout his life, there are moments where God called him to do things, to leave his home and his family and to go to places that he didn't know. And he did. Faithfully, he went. He is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, which is often called the faith chapter, and recalls the heroes of the faith. And a great deal of what makes him a hero of the faith, however, does take place after our passage, chapter 17, but he is recorded in there as a man of faith. God has made promises in the section in Genesis and in our passage for land. The book of Genesis and our own passage, the land of Canaan, which is now modern-day Israel, is what was promised to Abraham. And I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. The other really important thing for Abram is that Sarai, his wife, was barren, as in she could not have children. which for someone like Abram would have been a really big deal, especially in the ancient world. He had no one to, no direct line, no one to pass on his authority, his title, his possessions, no one for his inheritance. It was imperative that he have a male heir from his line to carry on his name and the future of his family. And as we just read, God promises that through Abraham, he will be the father of many nations. Nations and kings will come from him, from his line, and from his son. And to spoil it for you, God does fulfill his covenant. He does fulfill his promise to Abram. And I know that's not our passage today, but I think it's worth saying when we're trying to look at the context of what's happening here, God does bless Abraham with a son, and his name is Isaac. So this brings us to our passage. And I want to spend a few moments kind of looking at some of the key points, or really important things that are happening within verses 1 to 14 this morning. And I've taken this section, and I've cut it into three sections, or our passage I've cut into three. And the first I've called assurance. And this is in verses 1 to 2. So in verse 1, we see that Abraham is now 99 years old, just shy of 100. He's almost there. And again, he has gone several years without a child from his wife. What is significant about this is that in Genesis 12:2, God says he will make Abram into a great nation. This is the first promise to Abram. And in chapter 12, we learn that Abraham was 75 years old. It's really neat that they put his age, so it gives us a time bracket between how old he was and how old he is in chapter 17. 25 years have passed, and the promise God made in chapter 12 has still yet to be fulfilled. This is significant because right after God makes this promise in chapter 17, Abraham falls down and laughs at God about having a son through his wife. It's been 25 years with no promise, and God says, I'm going to do this, and Abraham starts laughing at God. Not something I would have done, truthfully, but he does. He starts laughing at God. Abraham, in verse 18 of chapter 17, actually starts to compromise with God. He says, well, maybe you won't give me a son, but would you bless the son I already have? You know, I've got this one son through my servant Hagar. Bless him instead. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be content. But God says that while he will bless Ishmael through Hagar, he is still going to provide a son for Sarai and for Abraham. God is faithful. We talked about that in our songs today. It's not always in our timing, but it is always in his. Our responsibility is to hold fast to the assurance that he will do what he promises. The next thing I want to look at is the words, faithful and blameless. These two words are interesting because clearly Abraham was not this before. He tried to pawn his wife off on the Pharaoh of Egypt. While he had been faithful to some point in certain parts, as we mentioned, he is certainly not blameless, yet God still chose him. Blameless is a really interesting word. It's used also in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, verse 9, when talking about Noah, going back to Noah's ark. Noah lived in a time of total depravity. Everybody on the earth during Noah's time was incredibly wicked, but Noah was credited to being righteous and blameless, the same word that God is calling Abraham to be. Blameless could be translated as having integrity. So Abram was not this before, but God still picked him for the covenant, picked to bless him and to have the covenant go through him, and required integrity from Abram after the covenant. Which is interesting that he picked Abraham again despite him not being perfect. The second section is from verses 3 to 8. I've called this the promise. One of the first things that happens in these verses is an identity change for Abram as he receives a new name. He goes from Abram to Abraham because God has promised to make him a father of many nations. Following the name change, God in verse 6 promises that he will make Abraham very fruitful. He will make nations of him, and kings will come from him. And this is really important because one of those kings is King David. If you know King David, one of the heroes of the faith as well in the Bible. And the other is Jesus. It is in this covenant and the blessing that Abram received that we would eventually receive Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. Another really important point here is the word everlasting. It's mentioned three times in our passage. An older version of this word would be called perpetuity, which means forever. in the ancient and medieval times, often contracts were done in perpetuity, especially if they were going to last for a long time. This was forever. From generation to generation, this agreement will stand. Oftentimes, this was for land or alliances or a treaty. This agreement was binding forever. This covenant, this deal between God and Abraham is in perpetuity. It's forever. Another point within the promise, as I mentioned a little bit before, is the land promise. God says that he will give the land of Canaan to Abram. I mentioned this already, but modern-day Canaan is Israel. This was the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. It's at this point that God declares, this is where your people will reside. This is your land. Lastly, in Genesis chapter 17, the phrase, my covenant, is used. This phrase is used 9 times in verses 2 to 21. This is a big deal in this passage. This is so important for when we get a little later on and we're looking not just at circumcision, but what it is, what is the sign of, and what is truly this agreement holds us to. I just want to spend a few moments unpacking what covenant is. I'm sure that Pastor Victor has talked about this before, but just in case you're new this morning, I'm going to try and run us through covenants. To simplify the word to its most basic form, a covenant is a promise between two people. However, promises can be broken. Contracts can be torn apart. Covenants are bigger. And oftentimes there's consequences attached. A point to know is that another word for testament is actually covenant. The Bible is composed of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Hopefully that kind of shows you how serious and big this word is. We call them testaments, but our Bible is split into two covenants, the Old and the New. A covenant was a well-known concept in the ancient times, and covenants could be made between equal parties. This was called a parity treaty, between two equal people, or between a king and a subject, or a king and a lesser ruler, which was known as a Caesarian or a vassal treaty. And this covenant, what God does between Abraham, is a Caesarian vassal treaty. The king would promise certain protections, and the subject would promise loyalty to the king. An example of this is, I know some missionaries who are over in Asia, and where they are doing their work, in order for someone to become a Christian, there is an identity change. It's not just, I'm a Christian like we would and we come to a church. No, they have to, A, if they're a child, they have to tell their parents what they're going to do. And B, if they're an adult, they have to change their driver's license. Everything changes to symbolize that they're a Christian. You have to do this, to be baptized, to become a Christian in this country. In that moment, you proclaim who your identity resides with, and everyone in that person's world knows who their loyalty resides with. Sometimes covenants had signs attached. For Noah, it was God's bow in the sky, which we know as the rainbow. Similarly, for Abraham, it was circumcision. This was to be the sign of those who were part of the covenant made between God and Abraham. This recognized them as being set apart as children of God. The concept of covenant has been lost in modern society. Promises are broken when new circumstances arise and someone just says, sue me. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant between a man and a woman and God for life. The ring that I have on my finger, I wear it and it reminds me of the promise I have made, and it signifies to those around me that I am covenanted to someone else. And hopefully that I'll be faithful. I will be. Just in case you're worried, I will be. But divorce is commonplace today in our world because people don't view marriage as a covenant anymore. They view it as a contract. And when our contract is not met, we can just break it and move on. That the really important takeaway is that regardless of how unfaithful people may be, God will never be unfaithful to his covenant promises. The last section I want to look at is from verses 9 to 14. And here we get the work that's needed for this covenant. Now, again, my iconic word, as I think I've communicated a couple of times now, is circumcision. And we're at the part of this sermon where this needs to be brought up. So, I'm going to state this once, just for clarity, and so I never have to say it from the pulpit for the rest of the sermon or ever again. Okay? Just bear with me. If you did not know, circumcision was the act of removing skin from a certain portion of the male anatomy. It has historically involved a flint knife. That's the biblical tool for it. I see some people smirking at me. This is the process. It involved a flint knife, And that was the process of removing what was being cut off from the rest of the body. The word circumcise literally means to cut around. Good. Okay, I feel I have adequately made us all feel uncomfortable. And while I needed to talk about this, I feel most of the awkward moments of that have kind of been cut away. God, in this passage, does not just state what should be done, but he also lists who it should be done to. Every male in the household, those who are not babies, and those who are soon to be born. This included people who were a part of a family, and those who had been bought with money from a foreigner. All infants 8 days old had to be circumcised. So every male who existed in Abraham's household was to be circumcised. In verse 11 of our passage, we learn that this was not just some act, but it was a sign of the covenant. It wasn't just something you had to do. There was something more to it. This act would signify who was a part of the family of God and who was not. As John Calvin stated in his commentary, God inscribes his covenant in the flesh of Abraham. For circumcision was a solemn memorial of the adoption by which the family of Abraham had been elected to the peculiar people of God. I love that. Circumcision was a solemn memorial of adoption by which the family of Abraham had been elected to the people of God. It was a memorial of adoption. The act of circumcision cut off the people from the rest of the world. It identified them as the children of God. It gave them identity. And those who did not get circumcised were also cut off, but from the family of God. In verse 13, we have the words everlasting again. Remember, perpetuity. Here again, God says this act, this sign, this covenant in your flesh is everlasting. It's forever. For generations to come, you will circumcise your children. You will engage in this act as a sign of your covenant relationship between God and yourselves. For all time, this will be the sign of your identity, of whom you belong to. Wonderful. Hopefully, understanding the context helps to illuminate this passage a little bit more. It's not just about circumcision. And within that, there are two points that I want to talk about. So throughout the sermon, I'm sure I've spoiled this a little bit already, that it's not just circumcision, but we're talking about baptism. And to answer how this happens, how we get from circumcision to baptism, how we connect that bridge, I'd like, if I could, to read you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, and I believe it'll be up on the screen behind me. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over by the cross. Circumcision in the old covenant becomes baptism in the new covenant. The sign and the seal of the family of God continues into the next age after Jesus' work on the cross. To explain this further, I'd like to read a portion from the Christian Reformed Church website. This is the denomination that we, again, are affiliated with. And I'm pretty sure it'll be up behind me here on the screen. The author says, God doesn't just decide one day to dump his covenant and come up with something new. He remains faithful to the same covenant. But he has brought that covenant into a new and better era, and he seals it with a new and better sign. In the old era, God promised a Savior. In the new era, the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus' perfect life and bloody death and glorious resurrection fulfill everything necessary for salvation by faith. God, announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. But now that Christ has come, the gospel is clearer than it was in Abraham's day, and the blessings are poured out more abundantly. In this new and better covenant era, God gives us a new and better covenant sign. Now that Jesus has suffered and poured out his blood, God no longer calls for the bloody, painful sign of circumcision. Instead, he gives the sign of baptism. This better sign of baptism is without blood or pain. This better sign of baptism is not limited to males, as circumcision was, but is applied to females as well. We live in the time of the new and better era with this new and better sign. The meaning remains the same. Baptism is a sign and the seal that we are a part of the family of God. It's how we identify ourselves as members of that family. The removal of the flesh for Abraham set them apart from the rest of the world. It was the sign that they were God's people, and El Shaddai was their God. When Jesus went to the cross, he was cut off from God. He bore the weight of the sin. He took our punishment, and through baptism, we are circumcised with Christ. To go back to John Calvin, it is a memorial of adoption into the family of God. At the start of the sermon, I talked about the iconic image. And the idea was that hopefully as you look at everyday images, you'd think about their deeper meanings. While working on this sermon, my father, he's been a pastor for a number of years, challenged me that the image is not circumcision, which is good. I'm sure you're all hoping, excellent, we're not going home thinking about circumcision in that way. But my dad said something I thought was very profound, and I thought I would share it with you this morning. He said that circumcision and eventually baptism wasn't meant to be a one-and-done ceremony. It was a reminder to parents of the spiritual responsibility that comes with being a part of the family of God, to create a covenant-honoring home, a covenant-honoring atmosphere, and to teach children to engage in their own relationships with God and God's covenant. That's why every morning and night for the Hebrews, they would do the Shema, together as a family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses impresses upon his people. He commands them to talk about the commandments, the history of their people and with their children, to remind them of the covenant and their identity as children of the covenant. Ultimately, this is about recognizing our blessed and privileged relationship with God as individuals and creating a covenant-honoring atmosphere in our homes that helps us and our children to know that they have a heavenly Father who has made great and precious promises to us, his covenant children. If you're single and without children, you may have been baptized or may not have been baptized, but this is still about creating that atmosphere. And how are you reminding yourself daily of that covenant? God called Abraham to circumcise his children as a sign and seal of the covenant between God and him because of the faith of Abraham. And we believe we are called to do the same. When I look at my son and how I've looked at my daughter when she was little, I treat them as a part of the family right away. There's no delay. I don't hold off and say, well, I'm going to wait till he's 12 and then he'll be my son. No, he's my son right away. And in doing that, and in this sign of the seal that I've done with my children, I am committing to God that I will create an atmosphere where they are able to learn about God. I baptize my children as a sign and a seal that they are his. And me and my wife will strive every day to make sure they know where their identity lies. In conclusion, I want to say again how much I love this series. I love the idea of iconic words. I think it's very wise. I'm not trying to butter up Pastor Victor, but I think it was very wise. It's very smart. I like that idea that as we look at things, we think about their deeper meanings, and we can go back to Scripture with that. I just think that's very brilliant. And I know my word was circumcision, and I've made that joke a number of times. I'm not going to go back to that joke. We've talked about baptism, and each of those words have images that could be iconic. But I don't think that those are the images that I want to leave you with. I would like you to leave here thinking about the relationship that you have between you and God and how you're creating an atmosphere of that covenant relationship within your families or within yourself as individuals. What things every day do you do to help you remember the blessed and privileged relationship we have with God? And I'll use me as an example. As I mentioned, I have a son. He's our second child. the new addition in our family, both of our children have now been baptized. Every night before my daughter goes to sleep, she wants daddy cuddles. It's the process. It's only daddy who gets to do cuddles. I snuggle in beside her, and I sing the doxology to her every night. And then I pray with her. And I pray, and I thank her, and help her have a good night's sleep, and I pray that God will help her to be restful and wake up and get a good sleep so mommy and daddy can sleep. And then I also pray that, and I say, thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. And we pray together, and my daughter knows who Jesus is. Perhaps for those who don't have a family or you're single, this could be taking intentional time alone with God through prayer and devotion. Or perhaps it's through having a Bible that is placed somewhere in your home as a symbol, as a reminder of the covenant. Read it, still be a part of it, still engage with the Bible. Maybe it's something, some way of reminding you of the covenant you have with God. Are you creating an atmosphere for the covenant? And what does that look like? How are you remembering the iconic image of baptism in your daily life and that of your children? And if you're not, I would challenge you to do so. I would challenge you to try to think through what that looks like. Secondly, I don't know what you're going through today, but we've talked about covenant, we've talked about promise. And I want to tell you that today that God is faithful. The entire Bible is the redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation of how God is redeeming his people. There are other covenants and promises that are in there for us. And this weekend in the soul food, you will see I go through each of the other covenants. So when you're unsure about God's promises, I want to encourage you again to look back to that sign, whatever that sign is you decided it to be. Look at the sign. Remember the sign and the seal of the promises of God. Remember that he is faithful. Remember the blessed assurance we have because God never breaks his promises. Lastly, if you're here today, and perhaps you're not baptized, someone like Pastor Victor talked about a moment ago, maybe you've not been baptized. You're new, and perhaps you just walked in off the street. Perhaps you don't know Jesus at all, and this is your first time in church. Where's your identity? To whom do you belong? Are you a product of this dying, surface-level, vain world, or do you long for something greater? Do you long to be a part of the family of God, a part of the everlasting, never-failing, never-ending, never-ceasing covenantal relationship with something bigger than yourself and this world? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God, demonstrating his love, his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe the idea of baptism and circumcision is completely foreign to you, but you feel that longing for something greater than yourself, greater than what this world can offer you. All of us are blameless. All of us fall short. But there is grace for all of us when we do. Jesus died for all of us while we were still sinners because he loved us. If that is you, then I would encourage you to connect with the pastors here at Mosaic House Church, with the staff or the prayer teams, or even me. I don't attend here regularly, but if you want to catch me afterwards, I'd be happy to pray with you. If you're feeling that longing, perhaps it's time. While we do baptize infants, we also baptize adults who have not been. So perhaps that's you. If it is, there is a place at God's table today. Do not let this moment pass you by. Our time on this world is short, and we don't know if we have tomorrow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can trust you, that we can have faith in you, that we can have assurance that you are going to fulfill the covenants you've promised to us, that we can see through the entirety of the Bible, through the redemptive work of all of the ways that you have kept your promises. God, we as men are unfaithful. We fall short all the time. We break promises, but you don't. You have promised us so much within your word. Thank you, Father, for all that you have promised us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you went to the cross. You bled and died for us so that we could have a forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for all that you have done for us. God, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to learn from you in your word. Help it to convict us, to challenge us, and help us to grow in you in the days ahead. God, you know the needs of every person who is here, and I pray that you would continue to be at work in their lives. Thank you that you are a God who loves us and walks alongside us, who does not abandon us and leave us astray. You are a God who walks beside us. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name I pray, amen.